I'll be reading Colossians 3, 1 through 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only access we have to thee. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We thank thee that thou hast provided a way for us to come into thy presence. We praise you, Lord. We don't deserve such goodness, but we accept it, praise you, and love you, and need you. This night, we ask that you would be with us and be with those who are unable to be with us tonight. We ask that you would work in their hearts and in our hearts to glorify thyself. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now note verse 5 again. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Those words aren't heard much outside Christian circles. And when Christians hear them, often they pay little attention to them. But mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, Paul writes. He could easily have used different words with similar meanings. For example, he could have written, deny the flesh, or put off the old man, as well as mortify your members. Those words and phrases have the same meaning and many questions. And my question today is, how do we mortify the flesh? I'm sure you can come up with answers, several good answers. But if we answer that question, we will have addressed each of those words, deny, put off, and mortify. God has given us much help in this matter. For example, Romans chapter 6. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 for the rest of the night, I think. Romans 6 has a detailed discussion of how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify the deeds of... Sometimes, before we get into that, though, I want you to think of something, to do something for me. As we go through this message, I want you to identify some of the battles with sin you are facing right now. You need to have specific struggles of the flesh in mind. And you don't need to tell me or anyone but God. Sometimes they are persistent, deeply entrenched battles each of us faces. Sometimes not. But do as David did. Ask God to search you to see if there be any wicked way in you. Note the word in Psalm 139. Verses 23 and 24. 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Some of the battles we face could include sins like worry, deception, impatience, destructive habits, drugs, drink, anorexia, bulimia, overeating, there's me, anger, critical spirit, discontent, profanity, bitterness, laziness, rebellion, greed, materialism, gambling, immorality, lust, adultery, homosexuality, incest, or other sins. We could go on and on, but God will point them out to you. The thing to remember is that none of these sinful attitudes and activities is outside the scope of what we're discussing tonight. No matter how strong the pull or how long the practice, God's grace is sufficient. My first main point is to mortify the flesh, we need to know some things. Actually, we could just say we need to know some things. Romans 6 deals with the Christian's walk. Bible scholars like to call our walk with Christ, our union with Christ, our identification with Him, our crucifixion with Him. There's something we need to understand right here. The flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. And our trying to resist the flesh without knowing and applying basic principles is like trying to stop a car without using brakes. Often, believers try that. Not stop the car without brakes, but to self-denial. Believers try to resist the force of indwelling sin by sheer willpower and self-discipline. Regarding that car, its forward progress continues of its own momentum. We must know, therefore, the right procedure in order to stop the car properly. Similarly, Christ has made a way that the pull of indwelling sin can be broken so that it doesn't have to affect the way we live. Before salvation, we had no choice but to obey the sinful pull within. Did you get that? Before salvation, we had no choice but to obey the sinful pull within us. Romans chapter 6 teaches that because of Christ's death and resurrection, we have been made free from sin. And the text is Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans 6, 22 says this, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." So, we need to know some things, and one of the things we need to know is that we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. In other words, we no longer have to obey sin's pull in our lives. Paul's teaching in Romans 6 is especially important in breaking the power of sin in our lives. Notice verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ?" So many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That's Romans 6, verse 3. Water baptism is not the main argument here. I told that to a Church of Christ preacher one day, and he about had a kitten right there. The reference, however, is to what the Holy Spirit does to us at salvation. And here it is. Paul's teaching is that the Spirit of God places us into the body of Christ at salvation, and we are then considered part of the Savior Himself. How do I get that? Well, Christ is the head, and we're the body. That's how it is. We are baptized into His body. Note the verse, the word in we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, and then verse 30. Ephesians 5, 23, then verse 30. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Body, flesh, and bones. The details of just how that takes place. That was Ephesians 5, 23 and 20, and verse 30. Ephesians 5, 23 and verse 30. The details of just how that takes place will be a mystery until we get to heaven. But the implications for us are staggering. The implications for us right now are staggering. Not when we get to heaven, but right now. In other words, we are recipients of the benefits of Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. Christ considers it as having happened to us. And He wants us to consider it the same way. When He died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose, we arose to walk in new life, in the newness of life. We need to know some things, and these are the things we need to know. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's exactly what I said in my own words just then. In our earthly bodies, before we were in Christ, we were required to serve the flesh. We had to serve the flesh. For example, if our sinful bent was better served by lusting, what do? We lusted. If it was better served by lying, we lied. The result is that we had no free will. Truly, we were the servants to sin. But because of our new life in Christ, the Bible says that the control of that indwelling sin is over us, has been destroyed. We need to know some things. For example, we need to know that dead people don't respond. Dead people don't respond. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth he should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Romans 6, 6 and following. Dead people don't respond to stimuli. Just don't do it. And we no longer have to respond to the pull of the flesh within us. We have a choice. And we are free from sin's absolute rule over us. Thus, in Christ now, we have free will. But only in Christ and in His power. Not our power. These are things we need to know. Being dead to sin, we are free to respond to the Holy Spirit who resides in each of us. Let me illustrate. Let's say that you rent a house or an apartment. Most of us have been in that situation before. Let's say you rent a house or an apartment. Each month, Mr. X shows up at your doorstep to collect the rent. And you have to pay him on the first of the month. But this month, Mr. X sold the property to Mr. Y. To your surprise, on the first day of the month, Mr. X shows up to collect the rent again. Previously, you were required to pay Mr. X because you were under his power. But when he sold the house, his power to collect was broken. Now, you can pay him if you want to, but you still have to pay Mr. Y. In the same way, we are no longer required to obey the flesh. Listen to the word in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. The flesh's power to demand your obedience has been broken. You can obey it if you want, but your life is now under new management. Think about that one. Your life is now under new management in Christ. You are no longer under the power of sin. A new landlord has taken over, and we need to know some things, and that's one of the things we need to know. We need to know that a new set of requirements from a new Lord is in place. You serve a new master. And this is what we need to know. We need to know that we serve Jesus Christ now. We don't serve Satan anymore. We need to live that because we know of these things. We need to know some things. Then, number two, we need to reckon some things. Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to reckon some things. God knows we have been freed from the requirement to obey indwelling sin. He knows that. We need to take that personally and quit living as if we had to obey sin. I'm talking to me here, folks. We need to start living for God, our new master. We need to understand that if we pay Mr. X, we choose to pay Mr. X. We may have become used to paying X and his ways. Perhaps the rent was too much and his demands unpleasant. But we were bound to pay him, but not anymore. Our house is under new management, and we must now reckon that to be so. We must consider it to be true. We need to know some things, and we need to reckon some things, and we reckon things every day. We drive along the highway, and we see a sign limiting us to 55 miles per hour. Boy, that chases me sometimes. We are expected to consider that sign is binding on us. We must apply it to our lives. We must believe that it is an accurate statement of the government's expectation on that highway and that it applies to us. That's an act of faith. If we don't believe the reality of the law's existence and our accountability to the law, we'll be reminded of it when we get that speeding ticket. I've had one. Perhaps you have too. We will be held accountable. God reckons it so. And we likewise need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. We don't have to obey sin's urges or sin's pulls, and you say, I don't feel like it. Then you say, I don't feel free. When those sinful urges arise in my heart, I feel as though I have to obey. We all experience that. Well, we are going to have to take it by faith that these facts are true no matter how we feel. Many people fail right here at this point. They make decisions about what they will or will not do based upon how they feel at the moment. Not by the facts of what God said is real. We know people like that. I'm a little like that. I don't want to be like that. Emotions sometimes take control. They reckon a thing to be true only, people reckon a thing to be true only if it feels to them that it might be true. And that results in instability every time. People like that are up and down, moody, unpredictable, double-minded. They mind the flesh and the feelings one moment, and then they mind God and truth the next moment. James wrote in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. James 1, 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Listen to me, we cannot afford the lying view of reality that we get from our feelings. Note Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the the children of wrath, even as others. That's Ephesians 2, verse 3. In times past, as children of wrath. That was the only way we could live. The only way. But we no longer have to fulfill those desires, those feelings of the flesh and of the mind. We can overcome them through Christ. Don't give in to feelings generated by fleshly, carnal thinking. They distort reality. They keep us trapped in a fantasy world of make-believe, so you must reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. We need to reckon some things, and we're in Romans chapter 6. We need to reckon some things. Not only must we know about our identity with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, but we must also reckon things to be true for us. These things are true for us personally. It becomes personal when we apply these things to our lives. So we need to know some things, and we need to reckon some things, and then we need to yield some things. We need to yield some things. Here's the verse, Romans 6, verse 13. Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's Romans 6, verse 13. We need to yield some things. Now let me say this. All of us are experts at yielding. We are. We've done it for all our years to the wrong master. We are skilled at yielding bodily members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin. We know how to do that. We didn't have to be taught that. Therefore, we know that what it is like to be the servants of sin. Did you know that the result of yielding to sin is shame and death? For example, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's Romans 6, verse 21. So, the opposite to yielding to sin is yielding to righteousness. And the fruit thereof is holiness and life. Again, Paul's words, this time in the next verse, Romans 6, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, and become the servants to God, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Romans 6, verse 22. So we're made free from sin. We don't have to obey sin now, but we're in Christ. And we are now at a point of decision as to how we will respond to whatever pull the flesh has us on at this moment. Will we deny God, or will we deny self? Will we mortify the flesh, or indulge the flesh? Will we walk after the flesh, or walk after the Spirit? Will we obey God, or obey sin? Now think of this. Yielding to God gives us a twofold responsibility. To resist obeying the flesh, number one, and to stop feeding the flesh, number two. We must resist obeying the flesh and then stop feeding the flesh. First, don't obey the flesh. Don't do it. Sometimes we think that, sometimes to think that this or that sin In this or that sin, we have been defeated. But the truth is that instead of defeated, we've been disobedient. We haven't been defeated, we've been disobedient. Spiritual warfare is always with us. Always. Will we please God or will we please self? Because of spiritual warfare within us, the Christian life is not easy. And though it isn't easy, it isn't complicated either. Complications arise from our disobeying God. Complications arise from our pleasing self. But even so, the way out of those complications is always a series of simple choices. For example, in this thing that is before us right now, am I going to please God or will I please self? In other words, there's still a choice to be made. Again, listen to the word, Romans 6, verses 16 and 17. Romans 6, 16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed him from the heart. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You heard the gospel and you got saved. In other words, God doesn't prescribe some long, convoluted series of therapy steps. You don't have to go get 12-step process to get right. He says, you got yourself into this mess by obeying your flesh and denying God. Here's what you must do now. Know that the only way out is to start denying the flesh and obeying God. That's the only way. Don't miss this point. Paul is clear. The flesh can be denied, but it must be denied. In other words, don't obey the flesh. We need to yield some things. And second, don't feed the flesh. Don't obey the flesh. Don't feed the flesh. If you wish to restrain the flesh, as God commands us, and if you don't restrain the flesh, whether you're lost or saved, you're disobedient. But if you wish to restrain the flesh as God commands us, you are being foolish to feed the flesh. Peter addresses that for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. I think we can all take that to heart. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Then Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So how do we stop sowing to the flesh? How do we stop being deceived? Well, one thing is to exercise self-denial by saying no to the promptings of the flesh. Then we also must say no to any pull to feed the flesh. Anytime we feed the flesh in one area, we make it harder to obey, harder to say no in another area. Sin's pull and control seems stronger. Like the world, Many Christians have the idea that self-restraint, self-denial, and discipline are passé, outdated, obsolete. So in the name of Christian liberty, what do? They indulge in all sorts of flesh-feeding activities. They scoff at the idea that their behavior is worldly. They cry, is that in the Bible? Their cry is that the Bible doesn't address that action. And the result of that philosophy is the same. Always destruction. Destruction. Now hear this. Separation from sinful elements in the believer's environment is not optional. It's critical. Separation from sinful elements in the believer's environment is not optional. It's critical. And the more corrupt our culture becomes, the greater the need for personal separation from the sin of the world. And it's all over America today. Now, I like this passage. Lots of Christians scoff at it, but I don't. Here it is. 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:15-17. Separation from the world. Separation from the world does not mean isolating ourselves from the world, but insulating ourselves from the fleshly effect on our souls. Listen, we can't afford to vex our souls. And you can ask Lot about that. He's in 2 Peter 2:7. 2 Peter 2:7. God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, that saved man, Lot, was living in the world. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul, from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And I think Christians who are doing that probably look and act just like Lot. They probably look and act just like the people with whom they associate. Now we've got to go out and reach those people. We've got to go out and talk to those people, tell them about Christ and invite them into church and even help them. But we don't be like them. We don't live like that. They need to see a difference between you and me and them. We don't invite their activities into the church. Many churches do that. And the result is destruction. Now, this is us. We live in a glittering, gilded cage today. But believers who are concerned about their spiritual health will be careful in this increasingly corrupt culture in which we live. The pagan, sensual, materialistic world around us is contaminated with ungodliness. We don't need to venture into it and partake of it. We need to be circumspect the need to be circumspect is greater today, not less. If you indulge the flesh, what do? You quench the spirit. And that spirit is inside, and he is sensitive. Don't quench the Spirit of God. You You'll never get well until you stop contact with the common contaminating elements around you. For example, R-rated movies, I'm guilty of that, music, magazines, recreational habits, personal friendships, whatever is dragging you down must be put off. Must be put off. Our Lord is serious about our avoiding fleshly indulgence. Therefore, we must be thinking ahead to determine what it is that feeds our flesh, that we might avoid doing that thing, that we might avoid feeding the flesh. Note Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Christian society today consumes the world's entertainment and philosophy. That was Romans 13:14. Christian society today consumes the world's entertainment and philosophies. It embraces the goals and attitudes of the world. Consequently, Christians are powerless to make any impact upon the world around them. If we live like them, why should there be a difference between us and them, they say. Note the word in Luke 9:23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we'll finish. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's Luke 9:23. I think that's a good verse. Let's pray. Father, we love thee today. We praise thee today for Jesus Christ and the separation that he made in the world, and the fact that he plunged us, baptized us into his body. That his death, burial, and resurrection is our death, burial, and resurrection as we walk in newness of life in him. We pray, God, that you would help us to do the right thing, that we might not feed the flesh, but that we might obey you and not obey sin or flesh or anything of that nature. God, we love you, and you're the only hope that we have. We pray, God, that you have mercy on us. Direct us to thee. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.